Today we want to think about our Lord and Savior and His death on the cross. Those of you that were alive back in the 1990s, which I think is most of us here, except for maybe little Leo over there, but most of us were alive and remember the crime of the century. You remember that terminology, the crime of the century, the 20th century? That was the way it was billed when O.J. Simpson was accused of murdering his ex-wife and her friend. The crime of the century. And it certainly was a very horrific event. Tremendously horrible homicide. But my question today is, has the world seen worse such happenings? Have the world seen worse, as bad as that was, as awful as that was, as terrible as that was, have we seen worse? What about when Adam and Eve ate the fruit of the forbidden tree? You know, think about it. That one disobedient act brought sin to the earth and disaster upon all of its future inhabitants. You know, here this morning, listening to people asking for prayer for certain individuals, we think of all that's going on in people's lives today. All the disasters that's come upon the world ever since that. But you know, as awful and dreadful as that is, how her and Adam's sin brought disobedience, disaster upon the whole human family. Worse than that is that it signed and delivered the death warrant for the Son of God. Think about it. Even though we know Jesus has a great heart of love, I wonder what he thought about all those centuries, all those millennia, you know, when he knew that he would have to come to this earth and give his life for the human family, as he had promised to do before this world was ever created. But it signed the death warrant for the Son of God. And it went immediately into effect upon the biting of that apple, or whatever fruit it was. Middle Eastern tradition says it was the apricot. But it went immediately into effect, and there was no loophole of escape. No loophole of escape. In order for Jesus to save you and me, could there be any crime committed worse than that? Was it not the epitome of evil to disobey God and cause one of the members of the Godhead to have to die when they all had eternal life welling up within them? Man, what a situation. But you know, I'd like to say, hope that you will agree with me, I think there was one thing worse than even that. Worse than even Eve's sin that signed and delivered the death warrant for the Son of God. And some of you open your Bible with me this morning over to the book of Acts, chapter 2. I think it's the sermon that Peter preached at Pentecost that really shares with us certainly the worst of all criminal acts. Acts 2, verses 22 to 24. Now here's what Peter says. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. So, yes, what a horrible crime it was when Adam and Eve sinned and brought disaster upon the human family and signed and delivered the death warrant against Jesus. But don't you think it was even worse for those people who actually killed the Son of God? Notice what Peter says here. He says, you took the Son of God, you took the Messiah, long promised to the world, you took him by illegal hands. You took him illegally and you killed him in the worst possible way, crucifying him. Is there any sin worse than that? Taking Jesus illegally and killing him in the cruelest manner. And you know, if you go over to chapter 3, after healing the lame man, Peter again has the opportunity to preach. And in verse 14, verse 13 and 14. Then the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. Peter got it right. You took the Holy One, the Prince of Life, the Author of Life. You took him illegally and you killed him in the worst possible way, even after Pilate gave you the opportunity to release Jesus. But you chose a murderer in his place. Can it get any worse than that? But here's the thing, the real point I want to make this morning, is all the responsibility for murdering Jesus solely upon the shoulders of the Jews?
No.
You know, there's been a lot of debate in recent years, who killed Jesus, the Jews or the Romans? Well, they both had a part to play, didn't they? But you know what? They may have done that devilish deed, but did you and I aid and abet them? The Bible says that all have sinned. All of us bear guilt for the death of Jesus. Shame on each of us. Shame on us. But you know what? The Holy Word of God does not leave us squirming in our guilt and misery. Praise God. There's good news. There's the best of news in our passage of Scripture. Go, if you're still in Acts chapter 3, go back to chapter 2 for just a moment. How did many of the people in the crowd on that day of Pentecost, hearing Peter's condemnation of them, how did they respond to his preaching under the mighty convicting power of the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit? Notice verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart, and they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Is there any way you can be forgiven a sin like that? Is there any hope for such an individual in that crowd that day who cried out, "Crucify him," you know? Is there any hope? They were cut to the heart. I'd like to ask us all this morning, how is it with your heart and mine? Have we been cut to the heart by the gravity of our sins, by the weight of our sins, by the enormity of our sins? Are we truly sorry for our sins that cost God's only begotten Son His life? And are we continuing to crucify Him? Doesn't the Bible say something to that effect? Over in Hebrews 6, verse 6, that we crucify Him afresh. Was there no hope for these terrible evildoers for you and me? Praise God, there is. Because verse 38 says, "And Peter said to them, Repent! And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Man, they were cut to the heart. They cried out, "What in the world can we do to correct what we have done?" Taking the Messiah with illegally and crucifying Him, killing Him in the worst possible manner. What in the world can we do to make up for this terrible wrong? What can we do? But you know, it doesn't take Peter long to tell him, does it? Repent, he says. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. So you know what, dear brother and sister, all of us sitting here today who have sinned and come short of the glory of God, there's hope for us. We can confess our sins and repent of our sins. And we have the wonderful promise of 1 Peter 1:9, that if we confess 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's really what this service today is all about, isn't it? Gives us the opportunity to repent before God anew, confess our sins, and be washed. You know, that's why we as Seventh-day Adventists, why we continue to practice the foot washing service. Not many churches do that anymore, but Jesus encouraged us to do it as part of the Lord's Supper, part of this special Christian ordinance. But, you know, the important thing is when we wash one another's feet, not only are we showing our humility and so forth, but, you know, more than that, it's a little miniature baptism, we say. You know, it's a cleansing part of the service so that we don't have to be re-baptized every time we sin. You know, but we can participate in this special service, coming to Jesus anew, recognizing that since we last observed this service 3 months ago, we certainly have all done something against God. And so we need cleansing again. We need the opportunity to repent and confess our sins. So I'm glad God is merciful, aren't you? And gracious and patient. Man, if He wasn't, who would have a chance in this world? But Jesus invites us to come to this service today. He says for all of us to come to it. That unless we participate in this service, we can have no part with Him. That's pretty serious words, isn't it? Pretty serious words. So I'm glad that we have this opportunity today to remember how offensive our sins are to God. You know, when you go back and study the Old Testament sanctuary system, we're told by the pen of inspiration that that system today teaches two great truths. Number one, the sinfulness of sin, the consequences of sin. The wages of sin is death. That's the one thing it teaches above all things else. And the other thing is the cost of our salvation. There was no other way for humanity to be saved except for Jesus to give His life as a substitute for ours. To interpose Himself between the broken law and its demands and the guilty sinner. So I hope that we can think about these things this morning as we participate in this special service today. remember that O.J.'s crime was not the worst. Ours is, in that we caused the death of the Holy Son of God. But God raised him up again. Amen. And that's what Peter said. What you did, God undid.
Amen. There you go.
You did this, but God raised him up again to life. And God can raise us up to new life as well through Jesus Christ. So I would invite all of us now to separate for our ordinance of humility and then come back in for the bread and the wine. Remember, as you come back in, to kind of space yourselves in such a way that you can be served easily. And the ladies are going to the Sabbath school room, catty-cornered from here, the men to the room to my left and your right. And so we'll observe the washing of feet at this time.